Can he save me? Could he? Would he
take me?
Did
he really?
Can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Wouldn't he? Did? Oh, can he? Could he? Would he? Did he
really?
Can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Wouldn't he? Did? From the moment I heard about the Lord and His Word, well, it seemed a bit too good to be true. There were questions and doubts, I tried to figure it out, but the best that I could do was to wander around in the love that I'd found until my questions started answering themselves. Singing, can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did. Can he, could he, would he, did
he,
can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
You can say you don't know, it's necessarily so, like somebody said he wants in a song.
You can think what you choose, but let me tell you the news, the Lord has loved you all along.
So if you're asking again, will the doubts ever end, simply trust him and you'll see for yourself.
Singing, can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he.
Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he.
Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
Let me tell you what my Savior did.
Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
Oh, what my Jesus did.
Can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, would. And he did. Ba-da.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how He wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible.
Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Music, they say, is a language that will work when nothing else can.
So if you intend to preach to the world, tune up your voice, take someone by the hand. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Now you might think this song is for children, to be sung by just girls and boys.
But everyone here needs to lift up a cheer. Shout it out loud, come on, make a joyful noise. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Let the whole world sing about Jesus.
Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
Let the
whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing power from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of His love.
We're continuing our study in the 16th chapter of John. We're now ready to begin at the 8th verse of this 16th chapter. And in this portion, Jesus is talking to His disciples
on the night that he is betrayed, on the night he's going to be arrested and tried, about the sending of the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, he's talked about sending the Comforter or the Holy Spirit before. And now he's going to tell some of the work that this Comforter is going to do. It says in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now this is a statement that is very far sweeping when we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's also one that's had a lot of comment made about. There seems to even be some misunderstanding as to just what this does mean when he is going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we'd like to delve here just for a moment into what this is actually saying. He will reprove the world. To reprove actually means to convict. It also means in some senses to convince. To reprove means that he is going to prove to the world about this subject of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is as though there was a trial being held, and that this Holy Spirit is an advocate for the Son of God. He is the lawyer who's representing the Son of God in this trial, and that a wrong has been made against the Son of God. A charge has been made against him that's not a true charge. He's been accused of being an impostor and not being the Son of God. And so this Holy Spirit is going to represent him in this great court, and he's going to prove that the charge against him is false, that those who didn't believe in him and who rejected him actually were guilty of sin. He's going to prove that he is truly righteous, that he is the Son of God, that he is without any kind of fault or sin on his part. And then he's going to also prove that there's a judgment coming that's going to be justifiably given against those who have rejected the Son of God. So these three elements are what are involved in this work of the Holy Spirit, to convict or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it says in verse 9, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Here's the crowning sin of all. This is the one that really is most difficult to overcome, the sin of not believing. We must believe. Now, we're going to have some other sins. We're going to have sins of weakness, sins of ignorance, and sometimes even presumptive sins that we'll be so sorry for and we'll get forgiveness of. But as long as we believe in the Son of God, believe in the Messiah that has come to make atonement for sins, then all other sins are locked in. There's no way we can get any forgiveness. There's no way of relationship with our Holy Father. Because this sin is the one that's going to shut us out. So the Holy Spirit is going to have as a part of his work the convincing or the convicting of the world of sin, because they believe not on me. And certainly he began this very early when he came to this world, because on the very day of Pentecost, when the church was established, the Holy Spirit went right to work then, showing those people that they were guilty of the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter preached the sermon that's recorded in the book of Acts on that occasion, and on that day, 3,000 of them believed. And so we realize then that the work began right then of convincing them of sin. But he also says in verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." He is now going to be ascended into heaven very shortly after he made this statement. And that fact alone would have to show the world that he was righteous, that his way was the right way, that his doctrine was the right doctrine. For there'd be no way that he would be allowed to ascend into heaven had he not been one that was righteous. And then thirdly, he says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And, of course, those who follow after the prince of this world, which is going to be the members of the world, both Jew and Gentile alike, those who are following after the devil, they are going to be given the same judgment that the prince of the world is given. And so as the prince of the world, as the devil is judged, and then his followers are judged, then they will be convinced or convicted of judgment. He's going to prove that judgment is certainly a reality, that judgment's going to happen. Now, This certainly would have to be talking about the Great Judgment Day. There is coming a day in which we're all going to be judged. And if we're following after the teachings and the will of Satan, then we're going to have a judgment that's going to certainly be a fearful thing. It's going to be something to be dreaded, something that should be really a deterrent for us to want to follow the devil. And so that has to be included here when he talks about being convinced of judgment or to be reproved of judgment. But also, this may even be talking about the great judgment that was going to come upon this nation in a few years when the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple would occur about AD 70, when there would be a terrible fall of Judaism. The priesthood would cease to exist. The temple would cease to exist. And this was a judgment that Jesus talked about before he left this earth. And it may be that he's referring also to that judgment here at this point. So if we're following the prince of this world, if we're following the devil, and if we see that he is judged, that he stands condemned, then we realize very quickly that we also are going to stand condemned right along with him. So we'll be convinced of judgment. It will have been proven to us that we too are going to be judged if we see that this prince of the world is going to be judged. And so as we think of this passage, like I said earlier, it's a figure of a great trial. And the Holy Spirit is the advocate. He is the one that is actually representing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ against his accusers. And he's simply going to prove his innocence by showing that there's been sin committed against him and not believing on him, that he is righteous in that he's been ascended into heaven with the Father, and that there's going to be a time of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin committed and guilt and condemnation thereby incurred. It'll convince the world of righteousness, of the necessity of being pardoned and made righteous through the blood of the Lamb, who after being offered up for sin went to the Father, ever to appear in his presence as our intercessor, and of judgment, of the great day thereof, when none shall be able to stand but those whose sins are pardoned and whose souls are made righteous. And all that our Lord says here, there seems to be an allusion to the office, as we said, of an advocate in a cause, in a court of justice, who by producing witnesses and pleading upon the proof, convicts the opposite party of sin, demonstrates the righteousness of his client, and shows the necessity of passing judgment upon the accuser. We'd also like to stress that although this Spirit is going to give all of the evidence to prove that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is righteous, and that the world is guilty, it doesn't mean that all of the world is going to know that they're guilty. It doesn't mean that they're going to realize that the evidence is there. They may still remain in a state of ignorance, but they will still yet be condemned, for the court will condemn them, the law will condemn them, and ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so it is the duty of each one of us to know what the law of God is, to know what the ruling and the judgment of God is, to know that there is a judgment day coming. And if we choose to remain ignorant, if we choose to remain aliens and aloof and removed from God, that's going to be our problem. It doesn't mean that we're going to be declared innocent simply because we are ignorant. Yet the evidence is here. The Holy Spirit has given adequate, ample evidence. This Bible is printed in every language. Any normal human putting forth any normal human effort is able to know the teachings of the Spirit, is able to have the proofs and the reproofs that this Spirit gives on this subject. So just because the world may choose to remain in a state of ignorance about this doesn't mean that the Spirit has failed in its mission or its purpose. The Spirit has laid it all out. It's very plain. It's very easy to know. Matter of fact, it's hard not to know once we examine the evidence. And so the Spirit's done its work, and if the world chooses to remain in ignorance, that's the problem of the world. Now as we move into the 12th verse of this chapter, we see that the next 11 verses have to do with the Holy Spirit. In this section, Jesus tells more about the work of the Holy Spirit, how that his purpose was going to be to glorify Christ. And we see that seven things are here said of him. He would act as the Spirit of truth. He would guide believers into all truth. He would not speak of himself. He would speak what he heard. He would show believers things to come. He would glorify Christ. and he would take the things of Christ and show them unto his people. So here we see then in a very brief passage a very good view of what the Holy Spirit would be doing. And so we can never be sufficiently thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We tend to underestimate this very great power that God has given us. We tend to neglect and to ignore and to not understand the true nature of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And what it really means is that though our blessed Savior is now in heaven, though we seem to be separated from him physically, we have a divine person with us here on earth, a person who quickens us, according to John 3:6, who indwells us, 1 Corinthians 6:9, who loves us, Romans 15:13, who leads us, Romans 8:14, who gives us assurance of our sonship, Romans 8:16, who helpeth our infirmities by making intercession for us, Romans 8:26, who has sealed us under the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, and we need to be very careful that we not grieve him, that we may recognize his indwelling presence and act accordingly, and that we may avail ourselves of his divine fullness and power. And so with this in mind, we can better understand Jesus' statement in this next verse, verse 12. There he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Here we see that the Savior had many things. Although he taught so many things that the books couldn't hold them all, he still had many things to say. He was definitely not exhausted in things to say, in doctrine, in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge. He had many things yet to say, but you cannot bear them. At this time, the disciples were in a state of overmuch grief. They were grieved over what they were hearing about what was going to happen to him. They couldn't stand this thought of being separated from him. They also had a misunderstanding about what the nature of the kingdom was going to be. So as Jesus had many of these things that he would like to say, that he could say, they were not in a position to receive it. And so we see that not only does Jesus have the full wisdom of knowledge and being able to teach, but he also knows that every season is not the best season. Every time is not the best time for a certain teaching. The teaching has to be tailored to the audience. The teaching has to be given in such a way that those who are receiving it are able to receive it. And today, if we find ourselves weakened by the things of the world, having our minds on things that we shouldn't be thinking about, having our effort and our work in a direction that's not acceptable to God, then there may be things that we should be taught that we're not able to receive. We're not in a position to be taught some of the deeper, some of the higher, some of the more intricate facts about the gospel. There may be prophecies that be no good for us to study because we're not in a position to be able to understand what they say. And so Jesus here tailors his teaching to the audience. Many things to say, but not able to bear them. The apostles were prejudiced. Their heart was set on the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah. They didn't know what the nature of it would be, and they couldn't tolerate the thought of Christ leaving them and returning to the Father. And they didn't understand that his throne was going to be at the right hand of the Father in heaven and not here upon this earth. Israel had rejected him, and bitter would be the results for them, though most merciful would be the consequences for the Gentiles. There was going to be a complete change of things. And so one of the things that Jesus must have had in mind when he says, I have many things to say, would be about the fact that God would reject Israel, and he would be turning unto the Gentiles. And this meant the abolishing of the old covenant and the introduction of the new, the abrogation of the ceremonial law and the bringing in of another order of priesthood, instructions for the government of his churches, prophecies concerning the future, many things here that Jesus could say, all of the intricate details that we find in the gospel in the New Testament, things that the church needs to know, things about how we need to live. These apostles were not ready to receive this at this time. And so it's very appropriate for Jesus to say this here because he's letting them know that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them these things that they cannot now receive, these things that they're now not in a position to bear, these things that they're not able to comprehend. The Holy Spirit, at the proper time and at the appropriate time, will bring it to their remembrance, will bring it to their knowledge. And so as they teach and as they write, it's going to be things that are given to them by the Holy Spirit. The opportunity for Jesus to say and to teach these things is now running out. He doesn't have much time left, just a matter of hours until he's going to be taken away from them. And here they are not in a position even to receive it if he were to give it to them. And so there must be the Holy Spirit to come in and fill this gap. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. And as we begin then to talk about the Spirit, this we can see is why he began by saying, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. So in verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here he shows them that the Holy Spirit was going to do the work that would be done in order for them to understand the things that he would teach them before he is life. Many things said about the Holy Spirit. He begins by saying that he is the Spirit of truth. That is, there is nothing having to do with any falsehood, nothing having to do with any false doctrine, anything that would mislead connected with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So much is the Holy Spirit involved in truth that it can be called the Spirit of truth. And as we know, the spirit of the devil is just the opposite. Satan is a liar. He's the world's leading liar, and he works by the lie. He's called the father of the lie. But not so with the things of God. The Holy Spirit here is the Spirit of truth. And he says that he is going to guide you in all truth. Now, this certainly would include the teaching that they gave orally, but it also includes the writings that they made in the New Testament. This was a work done by the Holy Spirit. And the things put in there are certainly the truth because the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. In this sense, the truth includes the written word. We read in 2 Peter 1:21, there he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them to speak. The Holy Spirit guided them in the things that they said and wrote so that no scripture was of any private interpretation, but the Holy Spirit is involved in it. And also we see that the interpretation of Scripture is a special work of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says that I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. So this understanding that the apostles had of the Spirit of God, of the things that God wanted them to know, came through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was what searcheth all things, the deep things of God. And the Spirit was the thing that made these things known to those apostles. And as they wrote them then, they're passed on to us. They're the direct work of the Holy Spirit. Now, before a man can see, he must have both sight and light. Eyes cannot see in the darkness, and light doesn't do any good to the blind. So it is with regard to the truth. There must be the seeing eye and the light. There must not only be the facts given about God's will, but there must also be an understanding of them. And so, as an interpreter, there was a need for a trustworthy guide, an infallible teacher. And he was to be found not in this voice of tradition that has been handed down through the church, not in the use of our mere senses or in reason, but it's in the Spirit of God. He it is who quickens, illuminates, interprets, and the only instrument which he uses is the written word. Therefore, he is called the Spirit of the truth. He is the thing that we must depend upon, and yet the instrument that we go to learn from the Spirit is the truth. The truth is known as the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's the instrument that the Spirit uses to accomplish the things that are needed for us to know. would like to note that in this 13th verse, the Savior is showing what the purpose of the Spirit's coming is going to be. What is the Spirit going to do? Well, the first thing he says is, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. Now, there are three classes of people who need to be guided. First, those who are blind. Secondly, those who are too weak to walk alone. And thirdly, those who may be journeying through an unknown country. And in each of these senses does the Holy Spirit guide God's people today. By nature, we are spiritually blind, and he then will guide us under the way of truth. And this principle is taught quite plainly in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Well, we find that also we are as babes in Christ, and the Spirit has to teach us how to walk. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And as we know, this is the way the Spirit works, is through the Word. Then, as travelers through this wilderness scene today, as we journey to the heavenly country in the church age, we find that the Spirit points out the narrow way which leadeth us unto life. In Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, the Spirit does all the things that we need so far as giving us the guidance that we need. Well, we must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
If you had love, then for the Lord on my side,
take advantage against us because we have broken the covenant of innocency, but he's given us the opportunity to be pardoned. He's given us an opportunity to be allowed to get forgiveness of our sins. He's given us the chance to make peace with our God, with our Creator. He's come as a mediator. He's come as one to show us the way, as our healer, the healer of our diseases. So then how pleased we should be to see him. How glad we should be to know about his presence. How
dedicated we should be to want to follow his teachings. And certainly this invitation and this invocation to believe and be saved is one that's welcome news to us. How we should more than willingly then want to believe and obey and to be the obedient servant of this one who's come to do us so much good. Well, we've come to the end of our lesson at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There is a fountain.